I trust as you were singing that hymn, you were praying it in your heart. It's the most beautiful prayer you can pray. God has made provision for His Spirit to be given to us. The cross of Jesus has brought heaven down to dwell in our hearts. And as Sarah said, we may not fully capture what heaven looks like, but actually we can experience what it is like here. You know, when you're in a company of people and the Holy Spirit is powerfully released, you are experiencing what heaven is like. It's a taste, a foretaste of heaven. Love flows. Joy is present. Peace. These are the qualities that mark heaven. And Jesus told his disciples that you will know the true followers of Jesus by their fruit. They will have heavenly fruit. It will be evident in their hearts and in their lives. It will be flowing out of them. In fact, it will be flowing out like rivers of living water. That's what he said. Today we're going to return to Matthew's Gospel. We've been working through Matthew's Gospel, Lamb and I, from the very beginning, and we've got up to chapter 12, and today we read two short little stories from chapter 12. Jesus at this point is being pursued by the Pharisees. They want to kill him. Why would you want to kill someone who is healing and blessing and delivering people from evil spirits? And why would you want to kill them? Sadly, sometimes we want to do just that. We want to kill what is good. We want to oppose it. And one of the most key qualities that God addresses, and you'll see that in the scriptures, is jealousy. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus because they were jealous of what was coming out of him. They were jealous of all the blessing that was flowing out of his life. That's why they killed Stephen too. They were jealous of him. Now, Jesus is aware of this, so he withdraws. It says there in the first verse 15 of chapter 12, he withdrew from there. It wasn't time for him to die yet. And so he withdrew, and as people gathered around him, he healed all of them. Again, the flowing forth of heaven, touching people's lives, was coming from Jesus. But he ordered them not to make him known, because it wasn't time for him to get killed. If the Pharisees had known where he was, they would come and arrest him and kill him. He was acting wisely. Now, we've come back to Matthew's Gospel because Matthew, particularly, as we pointed out in earlier times, and if you weren't here for earlier times, Matthew focuses on the introduction of another kingdom to this world. Jesus comes to usher in a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the first words that Matthew records Jesus saying in his ministry is, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." These are words that form a foundation for Matthew. In all the record of his account of Jesus, he is constantly bringing forth the kingdom of heaven. You will see he has all these parables about the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, he's talking about heaven. And he's urging those who read his gospel to enter into this kingdom. Because this kingdom has riches and glory and blessing and abundant life. Because it's connecting with God. If you truly come to Jesus and repent of your sins, ask him to forgive you and cleanse you, you get connected to heaven. And you have fellowship now with the Father and his Son in heaven. And you should be able to know this in your quiet times, in your joining together in prayer with others. You should realize that you're connecting to heaven and it is coming down. But the truth is, you don't always experience this. And God was telling me during the week, there is one word, Michael, you need to focus on Sunday. Stubbornness. Stubbornness. And thank you, Sarah, for sharing your children's talk with us, because you beautifully illustrated stubbornness. You see, Jesus told us to do certain things, many things actually, and the Bible tells us to do many things, but sadly, we are very stubborn to embrace these things and actually do them. Remember last week's memory verse? Thank you, Pitzahel, Budgie Hill. Last week's memory verse. Those who hear the word of God and who put it into practice, who do it. They are like the wise man who put his house on a rock, because they experience heaven in their lives. Now, the kingdom of heaven has all these riches. And John, the apostle, tells his friends, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's pretty challenging. He says this, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Go home, ponder on those words. If you are drawn to loving this world, its riches, its glory, its pride, its all these things, sorry, you're not connecting to heaven. Jesus comes to fill us with the love of the Father. But of course, we have to be connected to heaven for that love to fill our hearts. The person who is filled with the love of the Father is a heavenly person. They live a heavenly life on earth. Somebody told me when I came here first, you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, that is absolute false lies. The most heavenly-minded person who ever lived on this earth was? I didn't hear that too well. Jesus. He was in fellowship with his Father the whole time. The only time he wasn't in fellowship was when he cried out on the cross, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was constantly in fellowship with his Father. And so heaven was released through Jesus. And the person who's filled with the Father's love, the heavenly love, has a deep awareness too of being loved by their Father in heaven. You know, you cannot love unless you are first loved. I know that. I go to my wife and I love her so much. And I get it all back. He who loves his wife loves himself. Same is true of God. You can't love unless you are loved by God. And you need to enter into his presence so that you'll experience the wonder of his love poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He pours the love of God into our hearts. That's why we sang what we sang just before. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Cheer our desponding hearts, thou heavenly paraclete, and make us lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Convince us of our sin, our stubbornness, our independence, our choosing our own way, not God's way. Even arguing for our own way when it's actually not God's way. Justifying what we do when it's not God's way. Husbands, let me tell you this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. There is the biggest challenge you will ever face if you're married. Did Jesus ever accuse us? If we are really not stubborn, we are going to yield to him and what he says. But sadly, we fail to enter the reality of the love of heaven because of stubbornness. And this is the description of what stubbornness is. Thank you, Sarah. I think we've got a lovely description, but I looked up AI. AI is very good at giving you definitions of things. And in fact, I wrote to Claire O'Neill during the week and gave her a description of haste. You know, they're trying to put through parliamentary laws to hate speech and all the rest of it. They're doing it in a knee-jerk reaction to the killing at Bondi. And when you act in haste, have a look on AI, it'll tell you you're going to make a mistake. So I sent that to Claire O'Neill. But stubbornness is this, a dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. We think we're right. Well, God's challenge, we read it in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, was this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Just like Sarah said, why did mum and dad tell you to do stuff? It's for your good, isn't it? Just like with God, it's for our good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and the Lord has set his heart in love on us. If you believe in Jesus, God has set his heart of love upon you. So God says to them, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Stiff-necked. Stubborn. That's what God said to them. Because over and over and over again, the problem with the people of God was stubbornness. A dogged determination to stick to their ways, not his ways. The Lord was telling his people that he was full of love. He was calling his people to circumcise their hearts and be no longer stubborn. Stubbornness had caused them to miss out so often from entering into the blessing that God wanted for them. God had to discipline them in the wilderness when they grumbled about their food. Anybody here grumbling about their food? I used to tell your dad, you know, if you grumble about your food, God sent poisonous snakes to the people of Israel to bite them. That's a good one for parents. God disciplined his people because they refused to go his way. And why does he discipline us? Because he loves us. He wants to break down that stubbornness in our hearts. The earth opened its mouth when Korah rivaled Moses and opposed the leadership he was under. What does it say there? The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. We have to be very careful of rebelling against authority. It's extremely dangerous. Jesus gave his good confession before Pilate. You would have no authority unless it had been given by my Father. And of course, Pilate allowed him to be killed, but he submitted to the authority. Later, people's hearts were stubborn again. In Numbers chapter 20, the people quarreled with Moses. Oh, would that we'd perished with our brothers and perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here? Now, sadly, that provocation of Moses led Moses to get angry. In leadership, friends, and I put up my hand for this, when people get stroppy and they get against you, it's easy to get frustrated and angry and upset. And Moses missed out on going into the promised land because he actually struck a rock that God told him to speak to. Friends, it is serious when we don't do what God says. There are consequences. And we're saved by grace, by the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are consequences. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to judgment. And Moses' heart became hardened. He struck the rock. And the Lord said to Moses, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Stubbornness from a hardened heart led Moses to act in rebellion. It was this situation that God was addressing when he told his people to circumcise the foreskin of their hearts. Circumcision is painful. You know, I hear people talk about Christianity as nice and cozy, and Christianity is challenging, friends. It's wonderful. It connects us to heaven and the love of God poured into our hearts. But Christianity challenges our sin, our stubbornness, our rebellion. God says in Ezekiel, he promises that he will sprinkle clean water on his people and cleanse them from all their uncleannesses. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. And we're going to look at an idol in a moment called the love of money. And you will not realize just how powerful this idol influences your thinking, your life, and what you do. And God wants us free from the love of money. Completely free. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So Jesus comes to circumcise the foreskin of our hearts, to cleanse us from all our idols and give us a humble, contrite heart that trembles at his word. That's what he comes to do, to give us a humble, contrite heart. You know, I love the picture as Sarah shared with us, of the two thieves on the cross. There is a beautiful contrast between one thief who is, you know, accusing Jesus and saying, get us down from here, let us get on with living in this world. And the other thief who realizes he's actually receiving the just punishment of what he's done, which is all of us, friends. We should all be crucified. Oh, no, I haven't done anything as bad as that. We should all be crucified until we see the reality of this as he did, this man. His heart was softened. His stubbornness was gone. He turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me. He had a humble, contrite heart. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll connect with heaven. It's a beautiful contrast of two people. God's provision of a new heart through Jesus. Jesus comes to remove our stubborn heart, the heart that is corrupted by sin, the heart that embraces idols and allows our sinful self to be on the throne of our hearts. Jesus knows exactly what is hindering our relationship with God. He sees every one of us. He knows exactly what it is. You know, there was a rich young ruler. Do you remember the rich young ruler? This is the story of him in the scriptures. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, appearing very humble. Knelt before Jesus. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, do not honour your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." Sounds very godly. And then it says this, and Jesus, looking at him, like looking right into his eyes, loved him. So see, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." What did the man lack? Well, we'll read next. Disheartened, a stubborn heart, he lacked a soft, teachable, humble, obedient, completely surrendered heart to God. He had an idol, and it was money. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now the story gives us a glimpse into what can linger in our hearts to cause us to be stubborn. Remember the definition of stubbornness: a dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, on money, on possessions. The extraordinary thing in this story is that this man was giving up an investment that had 100%, 100 times what he had to give to him. Let's read on in the story. Jesus then addresses Simon Peter, says, "Who can enter the kingdom of God?" And he tells Simon Peter, "Whoever has left lands, houses, families, for my sake and the gospel will receive in this life 100 times more with persecution." So this man's hard heart was giving up an incredible outpouring of heaven for him personally here on earth. You know, I was thinking, I don't know if you've read Corrie Ten Boom, but she's got this lovely book called Tramp for the Lord, and it's accounts of her walking with God after she's released from the concentration camp. And she has a time where she needs to travel to a certain place and she hasn't got enough money. She needs 5,000 guilders. And so she prays to God, "Oh, Lord, send somebody to send the 5,000 guilders I need to travel." And as she's praying, which is interesting, you know, when you're praying, when you really pray, you connect to heaven, remember? Just make sure you're listening to heaven at the same time. Because God tells her, "All right, Corrie, give away that amount." "What? No, Lord, I'm asking you to give it to me." And God's insisting, "No, you give it away." And finally she yields, not with a stubborn heart, she yields to God. She gives because the Bible says, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you." the rich young ruler, Jesus is telling him to give. But he's hanging on to it. He's relying upon it. He's seeing it as his safety net. The love of money is ruling his life. And he has, sadly, a stubborn heart, a dogged determination not to change his attitude or position on this issue. You know, one of the reasons why the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus, he was challenging their love of money. Remember, he went into the temple when they weren't praying. He turned over the money changers. God can provide all our needs. Well, we read that Jesus has withdrawn and he has gone into a quieter place, and we read these beautiful words about him, that he's ministering to people, and Matthew records Isaiah's words about the servant, the suffering servant. He said, "Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." What is justice? Justice is what is right. Give and it will be given to you. This is right. To the rich young ruler, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He's proclaiming justice, what is right. But people are struggling because the principles of the kingdom of heaven are completely different to the principles of the kingdom of this world. Do you know, I have a great admiration for a man called Steve Estes. Steve Estes was a friend of Johnny Erickson when she was 16 years old. And Johnny Erickson dives into a lake, breaks her neck, and is paralyzed from her neck down for the rest of her life. And while she's in traction in hospital, Steve Estes visits her and says, "I've got a message from God to you. You need to thank God for this." Well, Johnny is absolutely furious. The Bible tells us to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In fact, Psalm 50 tells you that the thing that God is looking for over the whole world is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's not interested in you turning up to church, or even, he's looking for a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it's not a sacrifice to give thanks when someone gives you a Mars bar and you say thank you. It's a sacrifice when things go against what you anticipate or would like to happen. And God is looking for thanksgiving. And that really challenges the stubborn heart. That really challenges our stubborn heart. You see, Christianity is not just a cozy, sort of easy, you know, swimmy sort of thing. It challenges our sinful, stubborn heart. And in this passage, Matthew records that Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Someone who's soft in heart, who's dimly burning, like the thief on the cross, he goes to paradise. But the stubborn heart, Jesus is constantly challenging. There with the rich young ruler. He's challenging this. And when he comes to others, you listen to these words of Jesus. He's always spoke in love, remember? Jesus always spoke in love. But we have an idea of love that is completely wrong. Until you're connected to God, you do not understand real love. God is love. And Jesus said to the disciples by the Lake of Galilee, come, follow me. And he meant leave everything you have, your family, your nets, your business, everything, follow me. He also said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? Now these words of Jesus are full of love. Because just like Sarah said to the about the children, why does your mum and dad say, eat your veggies? It's for your good. Why does your mum and dad brush your teeth? It's for your good. Why does Jesus say, in everything give thanks? Because it's for your good. Or why does the gospel say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Because it's for your good. And Jesus answered, you know, he spoke to the people. He said, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? This was at the time where the people would not believe that a boy who was possessed by a demon could be delivered. Unbelief easily entangles our hearts. And the stubbornness of our heart wants to remain in unbelief, actually. What a foolish thing to do. But what about these words of love? I'm Peter. Peter, all right? This young man played Peter in the drama. I'm Peter, and I've just said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And Jesus has just told me, oh, well, I'm going to suffer many things. And I say to Jesus, this will never happen to you. And Jesus speaks to Peter in love. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of man. And that can be us. We're joining with the enemy of souls. We think we're being very kind and loving and, you know, no, this has not happened to you, Jesus. Or what about the Syrophoenician lady? I love this. I read this in my devotions just recently. The Syrophoenician lady has a daughter possessed with the demon, and Jesus she comes into the company of Jesus, and she begs him to help her. And he says, well, I've only come really for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he says, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What? He's calling her a dog. It was love. And you would say, as I would say, oh, that can't be love. It was. It was testing her stubborn heart. It was seeing whether she could humble herself and own the position of a humble dog. And when she did, Jesus said, your faith has enabled you to connect to heaven. The stubbornness that would be in us was broken in her, and she connected to heaven. Well, the religious leaders of the day, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. People put on a nice appearance. They even speak nice words to you when in their hearts they're harbouring jealousy, criticism, judgment. God sees what's in our hearts, just like the rich young ruler. He wants us to address the issues of our heart. As Proverbs 4:23 says, above everything else, guard your heart. And not the old heart. You need a new one first, then guard it. Christ within you. How do we respond to Jesus when he challenges us too? When through his word or through one of his servants he says, you're wrong. I recall this. Our dear friend Norm Nelson, down in the supermarket, I was buying some, I think it was breakfast cereal, and I'm there just trying to choose, and someone walks up behind me, taps me on the shoulder and just says, "Michael, you're wrong." Well, you've got a moment, haven't you? You've got a moment there. Is this... What will you do with this? How will you respond to it? If it's God speaking, and it was God speaking powerfully, don't harden your heart. How do we respond as husbands, as wives, as fathers, when we're wrong? I was speaking to a father last night. I had a most wonderful conversation with a dad from another church who was struggling with his teenage children. You know what I told him? Go and confess your sins to them. You get down and humble yourself. You acknowledge where you made mistakes. And he said, "I have." Well, you go to your children and you ask their forgiveness. How do we respond as teachers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus? Are we stubborn? Are our hearts truly humble and contrite? Do we truly tremble at his word? Are we able to be corrected and say sorry? As I've already said, when his word says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we are just going through a terrible time, and it's really tough, and you're locked in bed for 3 months. It's hard. But will you do what God says? Jesus says, repent and believe. So many situations in life confront us with evidence to question God. Doubt his promises, complain about the way things are working, finances, career paths, marriage, singleness, sickness. In financial difficulty, I've heard people say, "We can't afford that," or "We need to save our money," or "I can't afford to give a tithe of my income to God, 1/10 of all that I earn. Then I add to this my offerings." But all these paths are paths of faith that God is seeking to impart to us. Faith. And what does God say in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament? It's interesting, he addresses the love of money right at the end of the Old Testament. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed," because God is merciful and slow to anger. "From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But you say, "How shall we return? Will man rob God?" This is one of the most significant sins in Australia right now. It's not just out there, it's in the church. Will man rob God? "Yet you're robbing me," says God. But you say, "How have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test." Listen to this. This is God actually asking us to put him to the test. He was actually saying the same thing to the rich young ruler. "That there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need." How about that? Now, I'm looking for a treasurer who believes this. Yep, that's what we want. We want a treasurer who believes this. God is able to pour his blessing out in provision if we will soften our hearts, if we're willing to do exactly what he says and not what we think. I have people sitting in the congregation today who've proven this in the last few days, who have given and found God overwhelmingly pour his blessing upon them. They know who they are. Like the repentant thief sitting on, dying on the cross. Let us yield ourselves to Jesus and his teaching so that our lives can be changed to reflect his character. No longer stubborn, not like God's people of old with whom he spoke. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. This is in Zephaniah. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I had appointed. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt, hardening their heart. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has just said in chapter 11, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is complete attachment to something else. Complete attachment. Complete agreement. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is not stubborn. He is completely yielded to his Father. And he will give you and I such a heart as we yoke ourselves to him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray.